Matthew chapter 8, let's begin in verse 1. When he, Jesus, that being Jesus, we remember the former context, when he was come down from the mountain, great multitudes followed him. And behold, there came a leper and worshipped him, saying, Lord, if thou wilt, thou canst make me clean. And Jesus put forth his hand and touched him, saying, I will, be thou clean. And immediately his leprosy was cleansed. And Jesus saith unto him, See thou tell no man, but go thy way, shew thyself to the priest, and offer the gift that Moses commanded for a testimony unto them. So now we have come to the 8th chapter of this book of Matthew. And you could probably already tell just in the reading here that this 8th chapter is going to be quite different from the last few chapters that we have read. And actually, so that we can understand, the book of Matthew is made up of 5 discourses or 5 teaching blocks with King Jesus as our teacher. And then those blocks are followed by 5 narrative blocks that build upon his teaching. So we have just finished the first of the 5 teaching blocks that the Apostle Matthew records. It's known as the Sermon on the Mount. And now we come to the first of the 5 narrative blocks. But I want to make sure that we all understand this. These narrative blocks are more than just a narrative of events. Sure, we could come to this passage and teach these 4 verses independently, but we should know, we can do that, but we should know that they're not independent. This is not independent. This narrative block is not independent of the teaching block that we have just progressed through. These narrative blocks, and in this particular block, is more than just the narrative concerning several miracles performed by Christ. This narrative block is a narrative with a purpose. This narrative block has a strategic design behind it by the Apostle Matthew, but even more by God himself as he revealed what he would have written to the Apostle Matthew. Matthew, the Lord, through Matthew, would have his first century readers and us as well to know, to learn, to behold something else about our King, about King Jesus. So in the first 7 chapters of Matthew, we have seen that we have seen our King's royal coming. We've seen his royal coronation and commencement. He has revealed to us, has declared to us in reality, even the constitution of his kingdom. Well, now we get to see, we get to behold, we get to see the conduct of our King, the conduct of our King. And just on the surface of these first 4 verses here, and we're just getting started, these first 4 verses of chapter 8, we can see that his conduct, the conduct of our King, is quite glorious, isn't it? Quite miraculous. Well, actually, it's much more than that. It's much more than that. So let's dig a little deeper here, and I want us to see 3 things revealed in these 4 verses. Number 1, the leper. Number 2, the love. And then number 3, the lesson. So number 1 first, the leper. I believe I can say in all assurance that words spoken today in 2017 in America cannot really even begin to express what a day in the life of a leper in the first century living in Israel was really like. We have no idea, I don't think. I don't think we can even get it in our minds. We could talk about Hansen's disease today, which is supposedly at least a strain of ancient leprosy. And it's horrible. If you've read anything about it, it's horrible. But it won't really begin to express the reality of leprosy in first century Israel. No, imagine contracting a disease that causes your whole body to be consumed in swollen and inflamed, pus-oozing, blood-oozing sores. Imagine that would be bad enough. But not only outwardly, not only does this disease affect one outwardly, it affects one inwardly in that the nerves to all of your extremities are destroyed. So much so that it usually, this disease ends up in the loss of fingers and toes. And as I read about it, it's just like they just fall off. Your fingers and toes, they just fall off. And sometimes it ends up in, I've seen pictures of people who lose their hands and their feet, and sometimes they lose their arms and their legs. This is a terrible disease. Listen to what one has written. William Hendrickson in the early 1900s wrote this. The disease which we call leprosy generally begins with pain in certain areas of the body. Numbness follows. Soon the skin in such spots loses its original color. It gets to be thick, glossy, and scaly. As the sickness progresses, the thickened spots become dirty sores and ulcers due to poor blood supply. The skin, especially around the eyes and ears, begins to bunch with deep furrows between the swellings, so that the face of the afflicted individual begins to resemble that of a lion. Fingers drop off or absorb. Toes are affected similarly. Eyebrows and eyelashes drop out. By this time, one can see that the person in this pitiable condition is a leper. By a touch of the finger, one can also feel it. One can even smell it, for the leper emits a very unpleasant odor. Moreover, in the view of the fact that the disease-producing agent frequently also attacks the larynx, the leper's voice acquires a grating quality. His throat becomes hoarse, and now you can now not only see, feel, and smell, but you can hear his rasping voice. And if you stay with him for some time, you can even imagine a peculiar taste in your mouth, probably due to the odor. So this is a terrible disease. But it gets worse. It gets worse. Not only with this disease are you disfigured by this disease, and you are maligned and ostracized from society, from your families, and from your friends. Listen to Leviticus 13, verse 45. And the leper in whom the plague is, his clothes shall be rent, and his head bare, and he shall put on a covering above his upper lip, and shall cry, unclean, unclean. Wherever he goes, he is to cry this out, unclean, unclean. All the days wherein the plague shall be in him, he shall be defiled. He is unclean. Listen, he shall dwell alone without the camp. Outside the camp shall his habitation be. In Numbers 5 and verse 2, the Lord commands the children of Israel that they put out of the camp every leper and every one that hath an issue, and whosoever is defiled by the dead, both male and female, shall ye put out. Outside the camp shall you put them. Listen, that they defile not their camps in the midst whereof I dwell. So do you hear what that just said? What God just said? He said, put them out of my presence. That's what he said. Put them out of my presence. The reality of this disease of leprosy, the reality of a day in the life of a leper in first century Israel, is that the only thing more defiled in the eyes of Israel was a rotting corpse. And in the eyes of God, all through His Word, He puts this disease on par in its defilement and in its punishment with sin itself. So much so that it is actually, the disease of leprosy is actually a God-ordained type, picture of sin in Scripture. In the eyes of the Lord, leprosy is the very epitome of sin and defilement. So we should be sure to understand the day in the life of a leper in first century Israel is the day of pitiful, sickening, hopeless desperation, cut off from man and from God. This was the life of this leper. here in our text. But then somehow, some way, we don't know the specifics, this leprous man heard about a man named Jesus. We can assume that he heard about his power of healing, and that would be an assumption, but this one thing we can know for sure, that he heard about or actually heard even some of Jesus' teaching. And you might say, well, how do you know that? Well, because faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. That's how we know that for sure. And like James says, we know true faith by the works of true faith. So I'm going to ask us to take a look here in verse 2 again to see these works of true faith. Look at verse 2 again. And behold, there came a leper and worshipped him, saying, Lord, if thou wilt, thou canst make me clean. Now understand, the last place in the world that this man was supposed to be was walking in a crowd of people. Okay? That's the reason you need to be, you know, I've told you about that word behold. That better get our attention. Don't just run over that. This is an amazing, remarkable thing. And that's the reason Matthew uses this word behold here. He says, look, I want to tell you something amazing. One day when Jesus was coming down off the mountain where he preached the Sermon on the Mount, he was walking down with this crowd and behold, something amazing happened. A leper came and worshiped him. The last place this man was supposed to be was walking in a crowd, into a crowd of people. But he wasn't just walking into a crowd of people. No, he had his focus. His faith had its focus upon one man. Who is it? The Lord Jesus. King Jesus. True faith. The works of true faith. He had his focus. His faith had its focus upon one man, the Lord Jesus Christ. And notice verse 2, it says, the leper, he worshipped Jesus. Literally, the word worshipped here, Brother Robert's already talked to us about it this morning. He bowed himself before. He knelt before the Lord Jesus. And notice here what he knew. Notice first what he knew about the Lord Jesus. He said, King Jesus, you can make me clean. You are able to heal me of my defilement. He stated this with assurance. With the assurance of faith, you have the power to cleanse me. Now understand, this man was really saying something here. No wonder Matthew uses the word behold when he begins this description. It was believed, as it should have been, in this day that only God Himself can heal the dreadful disease of leprosy. So listen, when this man said to Jesus, I know you can heal me, what was he saying? He was saying, I know you are God Himself. He even used the word Lord in the passage. You are Yahweh. You are the person of Yahweh. No one can heal me from this disease, but you can. You have the ability. And he knew the teaching of Israel that only God could heal a leper. So he was saying, you are God. And you can heal me. But also, and indeed, this is amazing. Notice the submission of his faith here. If thou wilt, he says, if you desire, if it please you, as if to say, I desperately, obviously, because of where he was, I desperately want to be clean. I know that you can cleanse me. But it's not about me, it's about you. It's about you. If it is your sovereign will, I am subject to your will, Lord. You make me clean. You make me clean. Here's the reality. A day in the life of a leper is filled with hopelessness, but not this day for this leper. He had hope in one person. He had sure hope in this one person. He said, I know you can, if it would please you. And let's just squeeze in a little bit tighter here. We should understand what is described in verse 2. In this day with this disease in Israel, is this, that this leper put everything on the line. He put everything on the line. His faith put everything on the line. His faith wasn't just a say-so faith. His faith was a do-so faith. His faith was a do-so faith in that he went to the man. His faith was a do-so faith in that he bowed before that man. He said, I know your God, but you being God, Lord. Yes, I want rid of this disease, but your God, would it please you? I'm submitted to you. Would it please you to remove this disease from me? He put everything on the line. So here we see single, solitary, submissive faith in this one man, Jesus Christ, as God and as King and as able Savior. Get that. Get that. That's the faith of this man. Single, solitary, submissive faith in Jesus Christ as God. God of very God, as King, Lord, he said. He humbled himself, he bowed, he prostrated himself before the King. And as able Savior, I know you can deliver me. I know you can heal me. And how is such faith answered? How is such faith answered, even from a leper? Number two, in a word, love. Look at verse 3. And Jesus put forth his hand and touched him, saying, I will, be thou clean. And immediately his leprosy was cleansed. Love. That's how faith, such faith is answered. Single, solitary, submissive faith in the Lord Jesus Christ as God and King and able Savior. That sort of faith is answered in love. But now, let's not mistake or really humiliate the love of Christ for something sentimental, because it's not. Because here, in this love of Christ, in this true love of Christ, in Christ-like love, here we see sacrificial, even substitutionary love. I just told us that this leper put everything on the line when he came on this day to Jesus. Well, he's not the only one. Because it says here that Jesus touched him. Jesus touched him. Now, we don't know how long this man had suffered from this disease. Luke tells us that this man was full of leprosy, so it could have been actually for many years. But one of the great losses incurred by this disease is the loss of all human touch. No one would touch this man. They might get the disease. It's extremely contagious. No one would touch him. That's not all. No one could touch him. No Jewish person could touch him because of the law, of Jewish law. Matter of fact, it is written in the rabbinic tradition that you could not get within 6 foot of a person, but if the wind was blowing, make it 100 foot. Okay? That's literally what is written about this disease. No one would touch them. No one could touch them. Imagine how you would miss and long to be touched. Imagine how you would long for the nearness of the touch of another human being, especially the touch of compassion, the touch of love. So what Christ does here in the Jewish mind was absolutely incomprehensible. As for a devout Jew, but especially for a rabbi. He was at this time a teacher, a rabbi in Israel. For a rabbi to touch a leper. And understand, this was not that kind of touch. No, this word touch here literally means to attach himself to someone. For him to touch this man like this, let me just say it like this. I think we can say that this had probably never happened before in all of Israel's history. That's how serious. That's the reason Matthew begins with, behold, for a rabbi to touch a leper was unheard of. Imagine, humanly speaking, what it cost Christ on this day among his peers. But Christ-like love cares for others more than himself. Christ-like love always has a godly perspective, has a motive, has a godly motive as its guide. But more, and we have to see this here, the simple, simplistic, submissive faith of this leper in this one man, Jesus Christ, as God and King, get this, it was justified. It was justified. Look at the end of verse 3. It says, immediately he was cleansed of his leprosy. The man was totally healed before the very eye of this entire multitude. So the one who was defiled on this day was made clean. But I want us to consider the cost, the price that was paid for this to happen. Because when Christ touched this man, according to Jewish law, he became ceremonially defiled. Listen, Leviticus 22, verse 6, the soul which hath touched any such shall be unclean until even, and shall not eat of the holy things unless he wash his flesh with water. You might say, well, that's no big deal. It's just till the evening. This is the perfect Son of God that we're talking about here. See the sacrifice? See the substitution? See the just for the unjust, the pure for the defiled. Christ willingly gave himself for this man, and immediately his defilement was taken away. Such is the love of King Jesus. But in return, Christ himself was ceremonially defiled. Such is the sacrificial, substitutionary love of King Jesus. So we see the leper, the love. Now number 3, the lesson. The lesson. Look at verse 4 again. And Jesus saith unto him, see thou tell no man, but go thy way, shew thyself, declare thyself to the priest, and offer the gift that Moses commanded for a testimony unto them. All right, let's think about this a minute. So here, this all happened in Galilee. You've seen where this happened. This happened on the shores, probably the northern shores of the Sea of Galilee. And Christ miraculously heals this man of leprosy, a disease that has kept this man from any human contact with at all, with his friends, with his family. For how long, we don't know, but it seems by his desperation to risk everything to get to Christ. You understand? They would have just as soon stoned him on the spot. Okay? They would have just as soon ended his life immediately. So he risked everything. So I think we can understand that this was an act of desperation. So evidently he had been afflicted with this disease for quite some time. And now though, the healing touch of the Lord Jesus, through the healing touch of the Lord Jesus, his leprosy is completely removed. So Christ tells him here, now go and be with your family and rejoice. Go home with your wife. Go home with your children. Is that what he says? No. Instead, he says, go thy way. And literally, it's a command. He's telling him, go now. Go now where? Go now to the temple in Jerusalem, some 75 hard miles away, and offer what the law requires. And he says, notice, he says, to do this for a testimony or a witness unto them. Now, what does that mean? I don't know. There's a lot of mystery around that command. Is the Lord saying, go do this to show the priests His power or Christ's power? Is He saying, go show the priest, go declare yourself to the priest to prove that I'm the Messiah? Is He saying, just go and show them that you have actually been healed of this disease? All of those things may be true. But I think there's a bigger picture that we may miss if we're not careful. And I don't think, I know that Christ would not want us to miss this. We want to be sure to see it. You know, sometimes we can't see the forest by the trees, right? And this may be one of, we dwell on verse 4 and try to figure out what He meant by that phrase. We may miss the whole point altogether. As we've already said and shown, this dreadful disease completely ostracizes a person from any personal contact from man. But I've also shown you that it does the same thing. It ostracizes them from God Himself. Put them out of the camp where I dwell. Put them away from me. Take them out of my presence. But now here, when Christ tells this man to go to Jerusalem, to the temple, and present himself before the priests and offer the gifts required by the law, you know what that's all about? It's all about this one again being accepted back by God for worship. That's what it's about. Listen to Leviticus chapter 14. Leviticus chapter 14, the things that he instructed this leper on, this is what he's talking about. In Leviticus 14 and verse 8, and he that is to be cleansed shall wash his clothes and shave off all his hair and wash himself in water that he may be clean. And after that, notice he shall come, or hear this, he shall come into the camp. That leper that has been cleansed. After he's been cleansed, now he can come back into the camp and shall tarry abroad out of his tent, out of his own house, if you will, for 7 days. But it shall be on the seventh day that he shall shave all his hair off his head and his beard and his eyebrows, even all his hair he shall shave off, and he shall wash his clothes. Also he shall wash his flesh in water, and he shall be clean. And on the eighth day he shall take 2 he lambs without blemish and 1 ewe lamb of the first year without blemish and 3 tenths deals of fine flour for a meat offering mingled with oil and 1 log of oil, and the priest that maketh him clean or presents him clean shall be present, the man that is to be made clean, and those things, they shall be present, the priest and the man that is to be made clean, and those things, listen, before the Lord at the door of the tabernacle of the congregation. You know what this is? This is a once defiled, separated, alienated, accursed man being reconciled back unto the Lord. Isn't the lesson here so clear? The defiled, leprous sinner coming in simple, submissive, but justifiable faith to Christ as God and King, he will be saved, he will be cleansed, his defilement will be removed, and he will be reconciled unto God Himself. Why? Because he has been saved by Christ for worship. Saint, you and me, we are this leper. Do you understand? Can you perceive the lesson? We are this leper. We are the defiled one, the alienated one, the accursed one. But God has given us a faith that cleanses our sin, washes them away, removes the alienation, the separation. Brother Robert's right. You're lost in your sins and you're covered in your sins this morning. You cannot worship God. He is righteous. He is holy. You cannot worship Him. But in Christ, God washes our sin, our defilement, our leprosy away so that we, for what purpose? So that we can worship. We can do what we were created to do. You hear me say that all the time, but we need to know it. We need to understand what we are created to do. We run around in this world doing all sorts of stuff that it's never intended for us to do. What was intended for us in the mighty plan of God in the beginning was for us to worship, for us to know the supreme and holy, other than other, worth of Yahweh, and be worshipers, followers, disciples, peoples whose hearts run after Him because of who He is and because of what He has done for us. The lesson is so clear. Peter writes in 1 Peter 3:18, "For Christ also hath once suffered for sins, the just for the unjust." Why would He do that? That He might bring us to God. Just like the leper in Leviticus 14, that we might come to the very door of the dwelling place of God and there be found accepted by Him, there be cleansed before Him, there be able, suitable, fit to worship our God and our King. All because He loved us in a sacrificial, substitutionary love. The lesson here is the lesson of gospel glory. Jesus Christ, King Jesus, the God-man, Jesus, saving us from utter defilement, utter separation from God because He loves us. Because He would give Himself, sacrifice Himself, substitute Himself in our place. He would become defiled for us. Do we understand that's what the cross is? Do we understand that the reason Jesus Christ hung on the cross, that He endured, have you ever considered His words, my God, why hast Thou forsaken me? Why? Because He was defiled with our defilement. He became sin who knew no sin, that we might become the righteousness of God in Him. So as we close, I just want to set the image of this day in the life of a leper in our minds. King Jesus had just given His royal declaration upon the mountainside, and now He descends to the mountain. He descends with those that have been listening to Him. And don't you just imagine, and I don't think this is too far of a stretch, if you know anything about us, ourselves, and our religious tendencies, don't you just imagine that there were many of the religious elite that He so railed upon in the sermon in chapters 5, 6, and 7. Don't you just imagine there was a whole bunch of them at the back of the crowd. That's where they would show up. At the back of the crowd, and they were trying to justify among themselves their vain religion, quietly railing on the message and the messenger that they just heard, trying to discredit Him. But in stark contrast to them and their religious rebellion, that understand, that separates them from the King Himself and even His kingdom. That's what He just got through telling us in 5, 6, and 7. There comes this man, a defiled man. And he, in utter hopeless desperation and brokenness, knowing and believing his true need and his only hope, against all odds, he comes right to the feet of the King Himself. And he says, I know who you are. And I know what you can do. And I am absolutely submitted to your will. This man would have looked something like this. I just want you to see the picture here. Can you imagine as this man was coming to this crowd. And you know, Jesus would have been completely surrounded by what they knew about him and what he had just taught. He would have been completely surrounded by people. And what would happen? Can you not see the crowd scatter? Everybody fearing, because this, if this man breathes on you, you can get this. The crowd scatters. The religious elite, no way. They're coming close to this. But Jesus, let me show you. Jesus, here comes that man. He gets closer. Crowds are running the other way, but not Jesus. He's closer and closer and closer. And he grabs a hold of this man. In love and compassion, he would give himself for this man. That is our King. He is the one that is worthy of worship. That's Him. The crowd scatters, parting everywhere, but the Lord Jesus got closer and closer until finally His hands lay upon the man. And those are hands of divine love and divine power. But I want you to hear this. His hands were the hands of divine willingness to touch the untouchable. Divine willingness to save the unsavable. What a contrast. The religious, with their rebellious hearts, they won't even get close to the King. Nor His hand of love, nor His hand of salvation. I couldn't help but to think, do you not understand? Your religion, my religion, does not get us closer to the King. It separates us from Him. Is your religion keeping you from the King who would give Himself for this? Because you and I, in our sin, we are that. We are that. And the only one that can save us, the only one that can heal us, is King Jesus. Will you paint over the sores with your whitewash of religion and separate yourself even more and further from the King? Or will you learn a lesson from this man, a man like this, who came and knew that Jesus Christ was his only hope? It didn't matter. At all odds, he would get to the King. The King could heal him if the King would only be pleased to do so. Matthew said, "Behold, let me tell you about a remarkable thing. One day a leper came to Jesus." Somebody looked like this. Ostracized from all society and even from God Himself. And a leper, Jesus Christ, was coming off. King Jesus, Matthew said. You remember who this is? Chapter 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7. King of all kings, God of all gods, Jesus coming down off the mountain, and this defiled man coming to Him. The most holiest of all gods, King Jesus. And this defiled man comes to him. He says, "I know who you are. I know what you can do. But it's not about me. It's about you. If you would be pleased to heal me, cleanse me, you can." And get this. He did. He was willing. He was willing. Would you imagine such a thing? Perhaps you've even been deceived by such a thing, to think that you cannot come to the King because of your defilement. Learn a lesson from the leper. Yes, you can. Yes, you can. You can come to the King. Don't go to your religion. Now, if you're in your religion, don't bother. You don't need the King, you think. But if you are in such a shape that no one and no one nowhere can help you, King Jesus can help you. He is able to help you. And he is willing. He is willing. He believes, this leper believes and proves for us that no one, not even the most defiled, not even the most sinful, no one is too vile and too sinful that this compassionate King of love and grace is one not able to help, but also willing to heal, willing to deliver, willing to save. He is willing. Do you know that our King will give us as much of Him as we want? So listen, King Jesus is not only King of Kings, but He is a King like no other King. A King of all authority and power and might and ability, yes. But also a King that is willing to sacrificially, substitutionally touch and love the basest of all humanity, all that come to Him in single, simplistic, submissive faith. Do you hear it? All who come to Him. All that do, He will rescue. He will cleanse. He will rejoice over them. Oh, do we forget that sometimes? He will rejoice over us. He will cleanse them and remove all their defilement and fit them, make them fit to come before God, their Creator and Ruler, in worship. May we believe, and bow before our King, the true King, King Jesus, this King. He is worthy. You know, we might condemn this man, but I think his actions probably condemn us. The Lord told him not to go tell anybody. The Lord was trying to do more than just heal people. I say try. You understand what I mean by that. He was seeking to save those that were lost. But He knows man and the fanaticism that would surround this healing. So He told this man, don't go tell anybody. Well, if you read the parallel accounts, the man didn't get out of sight before he was telling everybody. So much so that Jesus could no longer preach there because of the following from this. And we might condemn the man for being disobedient, but man, I wonder. I would just now get me in the head. The Lord told him, don't go. And he couldn't shut his mouth. The Lord tells us to go, and we won't open it. Man, we need the Lord. We need His help. We need our King to become real to us. We need to understand that this is what we've been saved from, y'all. Utter defilement. Utter ostracization from God Himself and His holy glory. But Christ has saved us freely by His grace. May the Lord help us. May He guide us and direct us in His Word this morning. I'm going to do something a little different, Brother Paul.